And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Circa 31 AD. I look out here and I see certain things going on, but I hear no wind. Then there appeared divided tongues of fire upon one another as they sat in that house, that upper room. I don't see any fire here. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is upon us all that embrace the way of life, who, as we heard in the message earlier, repent and are baptized and receive that gift. How precious that truly is. But if you were like me, you sometimes just hear that small, quiet voice. That tug that makes you go a different way. These people were quite aware of what was going on in that upper room as they received this Holy Spirit. They went out into the community and they were able to speak a language that they had never been able to speak before. They were Galileans, and yet they were able to share with each other. And those people around them that weren't speaking the language of Galilee, they were all of a sudden able to communicate. And like today, we would say, they must be drinking. At least some people. Some people were inspired by it. They could see that there was something of validity in it. And then there were those who simply thought, they're tipping a few. Peter gets up and says, it's too early. It isn't what you might think. And I think that's the same for us today. Sometimes we appear different to people, and sometimes we seem a little wacky. And I think we need to be careful and to be aware of the responsibilities that we have and to share with those people that the reason you are different is not because you do something that is off the wall, but being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter, who denied Christ a couple of weeks earlier, was now sharing the message. He relayed the message, the prophecy of Joel, where young people would have dreams and old men would have dreams, rather, and young people would prophesy in those end times. There would be differences in the world. There would be this sound of the roaring wind to some, and others a small voice. Yet he gave them great power through the Holy Spirit, did he not? A power that you and I share. He continues on to deal with the people in the community there in Jerusalem, Peter does, and he talks about how he is indeed aware of their necessity to change. He talks about in verse 36, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So many people within the realm of religion today profess the belief in Jesus Christ. And yet we create our own religion in so many ways, don't we? We mold Jesus Christ and God the Father in our image, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit and the truth of this book to create who he truly is in us. We want to control circumstances. Oftentimes, at least I'm a control freak. I want to do things a certain way. But Peter said in verse 38, as was read in the first message as well, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive what? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the connection you and I have from 31 AD. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar, far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. I emphasize this. As many as the Lord our God will call. Because oftentimes we want to seem to knock people over the head with what we seem to understand and what we believe. And yet we need to understand that God does the calling. Yes, we are an instrument. Yes, we can be of some help. But remember that God is the God of all and he calls those who he chooses. It goes on to talk about a vital church. I think that's significant for us today, is to understand what that vitality is and to understand that they were of one accord. And they talk much about the doctrines and the fellowship and the preaching and the understanding that there was great awe within the community outside the church itself. A great deal of respect for those who were doing the work, because there were those differences and they could see it and they understood it. 3,000 people were brought to understanding and received baptism that day, and it continued to grow. It was more of a commune situation, wasn't it, than we have today? But yet it was the church. And this is the church that we have now. And this is what we preserve, and this is what we try to protect, and this is what we are about, I hope, and I pray, at least for myself. Because the Holy Spirit is one of comfort and of peace and of joy, and I ask you to hear that voice today. Maybe it will not come as that rushing wind. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown defines this sound in this way. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. The whole description is so picturesque and striking, it could only have come from an eyewitness. The suddenness, strength, and diffusiveness of the sound strikes with deepest awe the whole company, and thus completes their preparation for that heavenly gift. Wind is familiar as an emblem of spirit, but this was not the rush of an actual wind. You realize that? It was the sound of a mighty wind. But there was no actual physical feeling of wind hitting one's face. It was an alarm, you might say. It was an alert. What do you hear? What's the alarm in your mind? What is in your inner self? I'd ask you to consider that today. Like Mr. Velasquez, I would like to talk about the Holy Spirit and some of the fruit and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to understand, during these times when we have such difficulty in coping and understanding our own lives, and our family sometimes, and all of those things that create what we call modern day life, and we feel very stressed at times because of it, I ask you to consider that Jesus Christ promised you a helper, a comforter. Would you turn with me to John 14, please? There are so many people who suffer illness, who suffer the difficulties of life today. It's astounding to me when you hear about the many difficulties that people have. We have a mutual friend, and many of you would know this person, who had asked us to pray for an individual who is in an independent church who has cancer. And to read the email and to understand the pain that his wife was going through. And what was so important to him was that he was asked to speak today on this day of Pentecost. I pray, God, he was allowed that privilege to stand before the body and make people understand that there is more to life than this temporal existence. He was wanting that opportunity, and I would like to verify at some point whether it indeed happened. We put that in God's hands. In John 14, I begin to read in verse 16, "And I pray the Father that he will give you another helper," and this is from the New King James, as my whole text is today, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." As I look out into this room, I didn't see any fire. I didn't hear the wind other than the air conditioner. But I know that he dwells within you. And I know that that is power. in that strength that exceeds anything that this world offers us. You know, it's interesting when you talk about and you think about all the things that are going on in our world and how this has created some divisions amongst the body of Christ. Can I share with you one of the most important lessons I learned early on? And maybe it's not always true, and I pray that it isn't. But when I saw the church come together after some forms of unhappiness, of dislike, and everything else, it was because of death. It was because a young girl had lost her life tragically. And suddenly we saw people coming together, hugging each other, helping each other, talking to the parents, trying to deal with the brothers and sisters who had just lost a loved one. Sadly, it seems like the affliction of our lives is what brings us closest together. Are we going to have to be run into the catacombs? Or what are we going to do? There will come that time, won't it? I can turn to Revelation 13, and you can as well. And just think about the physical aspects of doing business at the end time. You and I might be setting up some type of co-op in order to survive. Who knows? I hate the thought that it seems like happiness and peace brings complacency. At least it does in my life. I'm not near as motivated, to be honest with you. When James talks about counting it all joy when you face trial, I've never been able to really put that together and understand it well. I have a difficult time saying, afflict me. But the fact of the matter is it's when we learn the most, isn't it? We learn the most about ourselves, about those who care for us. You understand what genuine friendship is when people simply get on the phone and say, I care. How you doing? Maybe an email. We've gotten so modern these days, right? Text. All those things I can't do. I can use a phone, though, honest. But I mean, when you think about all these things that people face, and we just don't sometimes, I would, at least for myself, I have tried to become more empathetic. Because we certainly have such need. I look out here and I see 30 or so people, and I think, well, where is everyone else? Arthur's shaking his head. He's been after me about this, but we'll talk later. But I commend him for trying. He's a good guy that way. But it's an interesting thing when you think about what is going on in our world. And I would charge every one of us today to make more of an effort towards reconciliation. While doing so, I realize that there are differences that maybe will take the return of Christ. I know things are going to have to change in my mind with certain people. I'll be honest with you. And it isn't a question necessarily of forgiveness. Even though that is what's assumed, it's not. But there is awareness that has to be made, as we heard in the message yesterday, that there can be difference. Difference in itself is not wrong. But understanding and being empathetic and being willing to be there when there is need. As it says in 18, I will not leave you an orphan. In verse 18 of John 14, I will come to you. I will come to you. John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you as the world, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know how many of you watch cable TV. I'm sort of a news junkie, and Fox News has a man named Sean Hannity, and he always says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, he can't offer me that peace, but I know God can. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a big statement, isn't it? At least if you're a chicken like I am about certain things. To find that peace, that calmness, not to worry about what tomorrow brings. Psalms 72. Let's turn to Psalms. I'm just going to read you one verse, but there are a couple of verses I'd like to share with you in Psalms, which are essential to those of us who find ourselves at times in need. And let's begin to read in verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and in him who has no helper. So often when we're in this world and we stand, sometimes we feel as though we're alone. When you close, when you late at night, let's say, and you shut the light off, and you might be laying there in bed and you're thinking about what's gone on in your world, and sometimes you just feel so alone. I was reading in the paper today, they were talking about a number of suicides in the Theroux area, west of here, especially the teenagers, who could find no hope, no peace, no joy. They didn't really understand that maybe there was something else, maybe. I don't know. I can't read into that, but I was saddened to read that there were an abnormal number of people that just felt like they had to take their life. They didn't have any hope. They didn't have any peace. They couldn't see a way out. A friend of mine that I worked with for 25 years killed himself on the Day of Atonement. I haven't gotten over that yet, to be honest with you. Even though I have peace, I have joy, I have hope. But where was I in that? Could I have done something? He called me that morning. And I'll be honest with you, the only thing I could think of is, hey, it's the Day of Atonement. I'm fasting. I got no clue from that, but it was just a short conversation. And Jim, I got to go. I didn't realize, or maybe even at that point, he wasn't thinking of it. I don't know. You would almost think so. But what drives these people to this point? I don't know. But it says here, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. Now you have to think that this individual that was my friend felt like he had no helper. He couldn't find what he needed. He will spare the poor and the needy in verse 13 and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. There's a lot of bloodshed in this world, isn't there? Spilt everywhere. Particularly in the Middle East, and you look at places such as Afghanistan and Iraq and Pakistan and those views that they have, it seems as though blood can be shed very easily. In the streets of Albuquerque, as well as anywhere else, we tend to spill blood with little remorse at times. I don't have answers. But I do read the end of the book where it says in Revelation 22, please, Lord, please, Jesus, come quickly. I think you and I, as we age and we understand life and we begin to process all that is going on, you cannot help but pray that return. The problem I have is I know there's lots of stuff in the middle that I pray, God, that I'm strong enough to handle. I won't kid you. You know, it's just like it says in Mark 9, where this man is dealing with his son who is demon-possessed, and he's told to have faith. In essence, that's what he's told, isn't he? And he says, please, God, help me with my unbelief. That's what I say today. Please, God, help me with my unbelief. Because it is a difficult world that we face. I have grandkids. I love them dearly. And I fear for what they face at times. just when they go to school, in grade school. Just think what it's going to be like when they get older and they face what's really out here. I mean, I have a difficult time thinking about them being on the playground. She was sliding off a slide one day not too long ago, and bang, there went the arm or the shoulder. We saw her strapped up. That was tough. Grandpa's pretty wussy about those things. I can't handle that. But, you know, things are going to continue to worsen as we approach life. Am I being too negative? I hope not. I just hope I'm being somewhat of a realist. You know, when I was a young person, I remember thinking that I was living on eggshells because all was going so well. And then in a 10-year period, we lost so many people we care about. It was just incredible. In fact, we live in a small community, as most of you know. The mortician is on a first-name basis. He has all of our information. We don't really have to give him much when someone dies, and that's a sad state of affairs to express to you in one sense. You walk in there and, hi, Grant. Here we go again. It does change your life, doesn't it? It changes your view. And if you haven't experienced that, be grateful. But strengthen yourself while you have time. And understand that things do definitely change. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have the opportunity to prepare. You have what gives you the opportunity to get through those things that you never could have done alone. And as my friend who could not see a way out, there is hope and opportunity for you. In John 16, let's go back to John 16. You'd almost think of us talking about Scripture or lending Scripture that talks about Passover. But ultimately, without his Passover, you and I know we could not have his Holy Spirit. That's why you and I are baptized. That's why you and I have received the laying on of hands and that gift. I remember being baptized March 17th, 1974. And I lived basically where I live now, I think. Or did I? No, somewhere. I lived somewhere. That's good. I wasn't homeless at the time. Anyways, I remember thinking, I was driving through the canyon. I was headed back east out of Albuquerque, back to the east side. And I remember thinking about Tijeras, if anyone knows where Tijeras is. Of course, Karen was in the car. That would have been bad. But I was thinking, you know, maybe if it just ends now, that's best for me. Because I was a wuss. I knew that God, I had been baptized. He had freed me of my sins, and he had given me that opportunity of repentance, and I'd received his Holy Spirit. Let's end it now. In the sense that I thought, well, maybe that's the way to go because it's so difficult out there. And I had that awareness, at least, that things were going to continue. And yet that was the wrong attitude. I'm not saying it was right. But what I am telling you is that it is one of those things that we will face in life. Help me with my unbelief. In John 16, verse 7, we read, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." You see, he was dealing with the disciples. They couldn't understand that. Could you? Would you be able to understand why Jesus should die in that manner? But he was saying, it is to your advantage that I go away. The helper, the comforter, will not come to you, but only if I depart, and I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when it has come, or when the Holy Spirit has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. We do live in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3 is one of those portions of Scripture that I have thought a great deal of lately. But I'd ask for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin to read in verse 1. Realizing again that we live in those perilous times. We live in times, when you think about it, my wife is a teacher. It's been a very interesting year, and she shared some thoughts with me about her students and their parents. One of the things that talks about in 2 Timothy 3, and I never thought it was all that important, to be honest with you, in some ways, until you hear about what she goes through. And it is that people are disobeying their parents. Now, on the surface, we can understand that, but I didn't really get the whole picture until this past year when she's telling me about all of these things and how difficult it is to maintain order in the classroom and how difficult it is to teach these kids anything when they refuse to learn. And there is nothing you can do. There is nothing that can cause them to learn in the sense of motivation, that there has to be some parental support. And so often these parents challenge the teacher rather than their child. And then they wonder, well, why is it my kid is failing? Because they just simply would rather be elsewhere. And as a parent, you're not necessarily sharing that need to be in class. It was interesting. She was telling me about one person in particular who had given her a great deal of difficulty and other teachers as well, ultimately ending up being expelled. But the mother actually challenged Karen, saying, you need to respect him. It's pretty difficult to do when all of these things are going on and there's no support at home for change. I think that's happening more and more in our society. We want to be able to blame someone else. We don't accept personal responsibility. We challenge those who challenge us. And yet maybe we need to step back and understand that there is needs. And there are needs to be more responsible and to understand that we are individuals that need God's Spirit. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Our society seems to be embracing everything that is reversed. Politically correct as we need to be, we have to accept everything. It's just like if you don't stand for something, you fall for everything. And that's what our society seems to be getting us to. This is where we have to be so careful not to step on toes. Yet the fact of the matter is we need to share as best we can God's intent, his will for his people. John 3:16, it seems like such a worn out scripture, and yet the fact is it does say that God wants no one to perish. But we don't share that at times. We let people do whatever. It seems as though our classrooms are rife with all of this. Texas was dealing with trying to put certain things into textbooks, and I don't know whether it was correct or not, but these were major issues as to how we might express our forefathers or how we might express sexuality and our acceptance of all of these things. And yet God says it's an abomination. We live in abominable times. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having our own conscience seared. As we heard in the message yesterday, how indeed these things do influence us. We're probably, I'm sure that things that would have affected me in an adverse way, you might say, a few years ago, I simply walk away and think, oh, yeah, that's fine. It's the way it is. It's what you see. It's not all that unusual. I accept it. We are to let our light shine. show an opposing view. In Acts 22, would you turn there with me? We need to hear the voice of God. I'm going to Revelation. That might be difficult. Acts 22. Verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will." He's chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Maybe not as that roaring wind. It's pretty tough to do nowadays, isn't it? There's so much noise in our society that just is so cluttering. And yet he says, hear the voice. Hear me. What does it say? This is big. Verse 15 says, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." So what have you heard? What do you see? Do you clutter your mind with so many of the things that are going on in this world? You know the advantage I have, and this is not a brag because there are many other ways that I get exposed to things, but I don't hear that well. And we've been having some work done on our house, and it's interesting to me the guys, they want to play all of this rock stuff, and they're listening on the radio, and it's just noise. I'm sorry. It's just noise for me. And all of these things, and then I have one of the younger guys is relaying to me, he's relating some of the words. And I'm shocked by what's out on the radio. I guess I've lived in Estancia a long time. I'm not aware that these things are going on in some ways. Believe me, I have my faults. I'm not trying to say that I'm not exposed to many things. But what I am telling you is it just seems like the world is so full of clutter and it's so difficult at times, and we make such effort to understand. We want to relate. We want to be part of the group, and we suffer from our peer pressure. Maybe we should let our light shine, or God's light. Maybe we should hear that tug. Maybe we should hear that still voice that's saying, you know what? Don't do it. "For you will be witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard." You have responsibility. You have been called. And because of that, you and I need to consider what's said in Ephesians 6. You all know it, but let's read it again, okay? In Ephesians 6. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You see, it is a battle. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness," rulers of darkness of this age, "against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Wickedness in heavenly places. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Do we not seek peace? Do we not crave peace? Do you not crave a place when your children can step out that door and we don't have to worry about abduction or harm of any sort? happened down the road not too long ago in a Motel 6. Not good. Above all, take on the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think of this book, as many of you do, as a handbook. I think of it also as a passport, as an opportunity to see what my brothers and sisters in Christ did millennia ago. How indeed we are their progeny, how we have come from that point of Acts 2, 31 AD, where he talks about receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up there and says, you must repent. You must receive the gift as God calls you. Do you understand that lineage, that nexus that gives us the strength to carry on, to understand that we're not alone, to understand that we come from good stock, and we must continue on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. I want to turn back to Acts 1, please. Acts 1. And I want to read the promise. That was made to the disciples. And I believe made to you and I today. Acts 1, verse 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, Jesus being assembled with them, as we are assembled today, can you see the vision? Can you feel it? He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, as you and I have heard, as you and I understand the promise. As you and I have been given that joy, that peace, that understanding, the fruit of the Spirit, if we cultivate it. You see, we are farmers. You see the depiction when we realize that this is first fruits, that it is a harvest, that it is an understanding of an early period of harvest, and that we are workers within the harvest, the ultimate harvest. So he says, wait, tarry, hear. Understand. Be together. For John truly baptized with water in verse 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Just like all of us, we're wanting to know when. They were no different. Paul was certain that it would end in his time. Just like I have those feelings too. But I don't know. You don't know. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons with which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive the power. You shall receive the power. Just as applicable today as it was back then. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That is your and my calling. This is what we are disciples of, to share with those around the world. Our minister here today, I believe Mr. Scriber is in Jerusalem today, isn't he? I mean, he could be sharing this right now. But you and I are here in Albuquerque, and we're going to do what we can, aren't we? I certainly hope so, But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I want to end with one last scripture. Didn't intend to, but I would like to just simply read what is said in Revelation 22 at the very end by saying this. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What should your response be? What was their response? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and all of you and with all the saints. Amen.